In the last few minutes that we have together, we're going to just look at one or two charts left on the sermon from this morning that are concluding this particular section of Job. We looked this morning at the theme of the patience of Job. We saw that probably the best verse for the book is actually over in James chapter 5, verse 11. And that says, "Behold, we call them blessed that endured, for ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful." Of course, when we look at the sufferings of Job, and we just glanced at them very briefly in the lesson this morning, that none of us envy the things that he went through. None of us look at those things and say, "Oh, I wish I could go through that and show how patient I could be." None of us look to that and have that kind of attitude, of course. But it is still something that comes in life at times, suffering and difficulty, and we must learn from that, and we must learn from Job as well, so that we can imitate his good characteristics and try to avoid the bad things that we see in the book as well. And again, just to summarize the book, we looked some time ago at chapters 1 and 2, and that was the dilemma, the problems that hit him. Chapters 3 through 37 are dealing now with these debates with the three friends, or ones who are supposed to be comforting him and helping him, but are not really doing so. And in the future, Lord willing, we'll look at the deliverance of Job, where God wraps up the book and speaks to Job at the end. But looking at the very last section, we saw this morning a summary of the discussion between Job and his three friends, how they were accusing him in various ways and fashions of sin, which he had not committed. And Job was, in his desperation, becoming rash in his speech and saying some things to God or about God that he shouldn't, though he was still trying to serve God, but was struggling through these difficult times. In chapters 32 through 37, this is a fifth person, really, to speak. He had Job, his three friends, and so Elihu is a fifth person who's now speaking, and he has not yet spoken in the book. In chapter 32, beginning in verse 1, he says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram. Against Job his wrath was kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they found no answer, and yet had condemned Job." And again, this is a great passage, because it summarizes the whole problem of this section we've been looking at. Job justified himself instead of God, and we don't need to do that. And yet the three friends were wrong, because they were condemning Job without cause. And so both are summed up. Both the things we've been looking at are summed up by these verses right here as well. Now, we see his anger at these various people, and I think he was justified. He was right at being angry at them, because they were both wrong. They were both doing things and saying things they shouldn't. But I want to look at what he looks at, and that is in chapter 33 and following. He delves into Job's conduct and helps to try to answer some of the things that Job talked about and asked about in his speeches. And again, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time looking at these. I'll just summarize them. First of all, he hits on the fact that man, or God, is not accountable to man. If you remember this morning, repeatedly Job was demanding of God justice and demanding a mediator and wanting God to answer and explain to him why these things were happening in life. And it's easy when we go through hard times and go through suffering, and maybe it's a severe illness or something of that nature, and you wonder why, and you want to know. I mean, that's normal, that's natural for us to want to know. But we can let that desire get out of hand to the point where we start demanding things of God rather than learning to trust Him and depend on Him even when we don't know the answers. That's a hard thing to do, because when we're children, of course we're dependent upon others. Just by nature, we end up depending upon parents who know things and protect us. But as we grow up, we tend to become more independent. And we want to know the answers. We want to be able to take care of ourselves. We want to be able, as kids do when they start growing up, "I want to do that myself." Well, there's still a point where we always have to remember we need to trust God. We don't know all the answers. We can't do everything by ourselves. We must learn to depend upon God, and that we're accountable to Him, and He's not accountable to us. We also see that Elihu addresses the reasons, two of the reasons anyway, for suffering. There are many others that could be addressed. But he mentions in chapter 33 in verse 17 and also in verse 19. Remember, the friends of Job accused him in various ways that saying his suffering was because he sinned. But Job knew that wasn't the case. In chapter 1, we know that's not the case. God said so. His suffering was for a different reason. Job didn't know why. His friends didn't know why. And Elihu wisely says, sometimes it can be punishment, verse 19. But also, verse 17, sometimes it can be just educational or preventative so that you don't do something that you would be going toward. God can turn you away from something where you haven't committed a sin yet, but He's guiding you away from something. God can do that. And so it's not just chastening or rebuke, but it also can be preventative or educational in that sense. We also see that God can answer in different ways. Job was demanding a direct answer from God. God, tell me what's going on here. But Elihu says, sometimes God will send, the translation I use says an angel, but the word means messenger. And that, the word angel means messenger. Sometimes the word angel or messenger refers to spiritual beings that have come down on behalf of God. At other times, it refers to human messengers. The apostles were called angels in at least one passage, messengers of God. And so there's the idea. And the point that Elihu makes is that God can answer by a messenger, not just by a direct revelation. He can send somebody who can give you the right information or give you the principles you need to know that will help you, strengthen you, and help you to understand and go through these difficult times. And if you have such a person who helps you, then know that God is doing that. God is helping you in that way. He also says to Job that, Job, you're speaking without wisdom. And I think Job has already understood this. There's been several times we haven't looked at them all. But as Job was speaking, he admits he was speaking rashly. He admits that he was speaking out of ignorance and out of frustration and desperation. But he still spoke that way, and he shouldn't have. And so that is pointed out just briefly by Elihu, that he was speaking without wisdom. Some of the things that Job mentioned and said that were without wisdom. He asked in an earlier chapter, what profit is there in serving God? If I'm going to be suffering, if I'm going to be miserable, if I'm not going to have any joy and any delight in life, why am I even living? God just snuffed me out, get it over with. That's what Job was saying. But Elihu responds to that, I think, in a very interesting way. And I wanted to read this one, chapter 35 and verse 3. He says, that thou sayest, what advantage will it be unto me, and what profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? What good, Job was saying. If I live righteously or not, if I'm living righteously and I'm suffering like this, then I might as well just live with it. I mean, what's the difference? Still going to suffer. Verse 4, Elihu says, I will answer thee, and my companions with thee. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the skies which are higher than thou. If thou hast sinned, what effectest thou against him? And if thy transgressions be multiplied, what dost thou unto him? Can you hurt God in the sense of making them any less God or change him? No. Your sins aren't going to change God. If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thy hand? What benefit, what thing are you going to provide to him that he could provide for himself? What is he hitting at? The very next verse gets to it. Verse 8. Thy wickedness may hurt a man, as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit a son of man. You're not going to be changing who God is. You're not going to be creating anything new. But you can benefit or hurt yourself, Job. That's who you can benefit or hurt. And sometimes we lose sight of that. We get so focused on what experiences we're going through, our misery, our sorrow, our grief, and then we get frustrated. Then we get upset or whatever and get carried away. And Job, in his desperation, lost sight of the fact that there would still be something, even if it's not in this life, still be something that will benefit him by continuing to be faithful to God. We also see that he is described by Elihu as one who's abusing the patience of God. In chapter 35 and verse 15, Elihu says to him, but now because he hath not visited in his anger, meaning God hasn't visited you in his anger, Job, neither doth he greatly regard arrogance. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vanity. He multiplieth words without knowledge. In short, he's saying, Job, you're speaking very boldly, too boldly, arrogantly, in fact. And why are you doing that, Job? It's because he's being patient with you, in this time when you're saying things you shouldn't, and he hasn't struck you down yet. You think you can get away by saying this and making these kinds of demands. In other words, you look at Ecclesiastes where it says that when punishment is delayed, the heart of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, when there's not a consequence to our actions, sometimes we're emboldened to do them more so. When the laws of the land don't have any bite to them, and when criminals are not suffering, what do criminals tend to do? They tend to exercise their decisions a little more and start doing more things because they know they can get away with it. Well, in this time of trial and difficulty, Job opened his mouth a very little at the beginning, then a little more, and as you go through the book, he gets very carried away with the things that he says in demanding things of God. And Elihu says, you need to rein that back in. You need to be careful with that. In the conclusion of this section with Elihu, we see that he urges Job to praise God and challenges Job to compete with God. Can you do the things that God does, and making the rains and making the stars and doing all the things that God does? Can you do all of that, Job? Then you might have a right to demand things of him and tell him how to do things. Otherwise, you need to praise him, glorify him, recognize he's in control, and understand that. So our conclusion for our lesson on this part of Job, the main part of Job, chapters 3 through 37, is this. Suffering may not be due to our sin, but it is still educational. That's something that may not be pleasant in the way that it educates us, but sometimes those hurdles and difficulties and mountains in life that we have to climb are the ones that we can learn the most from and help us to develop our character better. Or they can make us the most bitter if we let it. The question is, how do we handle those things? Are we learning from it? How do we handle the suffering of others? Look at Job's friends and how they treated Job and how they viewed Job and how unsympathetic they were when Job had not done things that brought this on and he was in a great period of despair and discouragement and trial. They came and they did not help, but rather they hindered. Also, we can learn much about discerning truth from error by reading these debates. As we noted this morning, there's a lot of minglings of true principles with wrong application and even some false statements in here, false accusations for Job, and you sift through it all. When you read through there, it's pretty thick reading at times, trying to weed out what's true and what's not. But as you exercise yourself in that, you will get better at it and you will understand it. And you will benefit from the book better, and you will better be able to understand when people are telling things that sound very, very truthful but aren't. It helps us to exercise our minds in that way. In short, what is our purpose in life? What is the purpose of our life? Is it things? Is it pleasure? Is it self? Or is it ultimately God? You know, we all have things and things that we have and things that we enjoy. There's all of us take time for ourselves in life. But that's not to be the purpose of our living. And Job, in one sense, he had everything at the beginning, and he was living righteously. He wasn't letting that get to his head. At the same time, when it came down to this period of extreme loss and suffering, he became somewhat selfish. Usually we talk about selfishness when we have riches and wealth, and there's a danger to that because, well, I've got everything I want, I'm going to enjoy that, and start thinking of ourselves. Well, there's a danger as well when we suffer that we can start thinking about woe is me, pity me, poor me, and turn in on self issues and become selfish in that respect too. And it's understandable, but that doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. And we have to be careful about that. We need to make sure whether we have wealth or whether we have difficult times or whether we're kind of in between to make sure that we're living for God as we ought to. This evening, if anyone needs to respond to the gospel, what we mean by that is, if you have sin, you need to respond to the gospel. You need your sins taken away. And the only answer for that, the only solution, is the solution that God provides. There's no other way to be forgiven of your sin and enter into heaven but by Jesus Christ and what He's done. And to contact that sacrifice, you need to believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized, buried with Him in baptism. As Romans 6 says, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life. If you've done that and find that you've been not living as you ought to, not been dedicated to God as you ought to be, you find that you've fallen short, please come now while we stand and while we sing.